morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome each one to our service here. Are you symbolic? I had not planned to talk about symbolism at all, but it's an important thought. Donnie, are you a symbol of anything? Not that you know of? What about you, Chrissy?
Well, we're God's children, so we're a symbol of God, kind of.
Kind of? In Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our
image
after our
likeness."
You symbolize God. That is just a mind-blowing thought. You were intended to symbolize God. Whether or not you do is your choice. The message this morning is a little, it's along that line, God's glory and femininity. And this is a message that someone suggested months ago, not in this title, but it's been a painful journey to December 29th to preach this. I must say it's a little, maybe a little frightening to preach what God's intention for women is. And yet it's exciting because this is a subject that is so butchered in today's world. There are literally thousands of people who could not tell you what a woman is. They can't tell you. And it's a result of years of indoctrination by the education system to muddy the lines, to destroy confidence, to cause chaos, to destroy the family, to destroy civilization, to destroy the church. Behind all of that, of course, is the author of confusion and lies, which is Satan. This is the fifth message in this series from Genesis chapters 1-3, exploring how God's glory and original intent. So God designed all these things with an original intention, and the idea is to bring glory to himself. God's glory and modesty. What is modesty, really? God's glory and modesty in dress. It's two different subjects. And we had both of those messages already. God's glory in the headship and the head covering. God's glory and masculinity. What does it mean to be a man for God's glory? And now, God's glory and femininity. What does it mean to be a woman? First of all, what did God intend a woman to be? And how can a woman live, behave, believe in a way that brings glory to God? And the whole premise of these messages is that behind every practice is a doctrine or a belief. And behind that belief is a God who basically has given men the ability to believe in something. And it's not just any God. Twice he calls himself the God of glory. Psalm 29 and Acts 7, that's his name for himself, is the God of glory. On Mount Sinai, he came down to talk to Israel to give his commandments. And as he spoke, this thunder boomed and lightning flashed, and the rocks of the mountains were separated. And the people were so scared of God's glory, they just begged Moses, "Moses, you just go up there yourself and talk to God. We can't handle it." So Moses heads up the mountain for 40 days in the presence and glory of God like few people had seen before. And when Moses finally came down off that mountain, God's glory was so real, so palpable, that it had rubbed off onto Moses' face. He was a man in the image of God and had spent so much time near God's glory in that presence that his face shone like an angel And it shone so much that the people said, "We can't even listen to you." So Moses put a veil over his face to tell the people what God had said. That's the glory that of God. In just a little bit. I mean, the whole scripture is full of his glory. And in Isaiah, God says, "My glory will I not share with another." That does not mean that he did not put his glory in humanity. He designed us to express his glory and his likeness and his image on the earth. However, he means any glory that comes to you must go directly back to him. That's what he means when he says, "I am a jealous God, and my glory will I not share with another." 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And that includes being a woman. If you're a woman, if you're a female, do it to the glory of God. Well, how? How are you going to be a woman to the glory of God? Your view of what it means to be a woman and your role in the world and in the home, in the church, has enormous bearing on the outcome of those institutions. What you believe about being a woman influences how you live. And how you live influences how you influence others. And you influence all these people around you. If you don't understand, as a woman, what God has created you to be and how your role fits in the world, you're likely to end up in one of two spots. First of all, you could be an assertive, domineering, selfish, just a me person. Look at me, help me, take care of me person. That's one side. The other side is a grumpily submissive woman who uses whatever she can to manipulate people for her own good. Bad attitudes. Just grumpily submissive. And either way, you trample on or you alienate the people that God intends you to complete and bless. Well, bear with me. I hope I don't come across as mean or upset or anything in this message. That is not how I feel at all. As you understand your role as a woman, I hope we'll see through the message the tremendous power that you have in the world. Women for God's glory are women of strength. They're powerful women. They're women of true beauty. They're women who willingly and faithfully and with vision work to make their world a better place through caring service. And we definitely know we can't look to our world to define femininity. You just go out for a drive through even Somerset, and it's messed up. A few weeks ago, I happened to read a shampoo bottle or a hairspray bottle. And yeah, it's come to that point. If you have any good books, you can send them over. But no, I read this hairspray bottle, and this is what it said. "At Tresemme, we understand how great hair gives you the confidence to conquer the world. Because when you're looking your best, you feel empowered to be your best. Tresemme continues to empower modern women to go above and beyond, to not just be themselves, but to be unafraid to also show themselves." Now, what do you girls think? Does that appeal to you at all? Not at all? Maybe a little? Power. Empower you. Be bold, be brave, be strong. That's just on a hairspray bottle. That's the modern feminist view of what it means to be a woman. Fight, 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 division. Let's make purpose for ourselves. Let's fight for rights. Let's fight for space. We don't need men. And that is evil. That's from the evil. The evil ruler of the prince of the power of the air needs a powerful, self-worshipping woman to accomplish his chaos in the world. If he can destroy that image of God, he needs females with no fulfillment, who cannot find fulfillment as a helper, no desire to mother, No vision for the good of husbands and children. No sense of placing their glory under both the control of, under the glory of man and the glory of God. That's what the scripture calls us to. If he can get women to be strong and independent, he has gained control. He calls for women to band together against men for women's rights. He replaces true feminine beauty of body and character with twisted, ugly, masculine-ish hairstyles and personality. And we end up with a society. Oh, one more thing. He calls life as a mom, a stay-at-home mom, abuse. If you have to stay home and be a mother, you're abused and downtrodden. In fact, he pushes to rid the world of motherhood altogether. He wants children taken from home and put in an institution where they can be indoctrinated without love. And the result is a society of long-haired men and short-haired women and emasculated men and empowered women and a society of pain and suffering and bitterness. And it feeds on itself. Now, surely here, we're sitting here this morning in plain clothes and with great Bible teaching regularly, we're not influenced by feminism, are we? If you think that an Anabaptist heritage vaccinates you against feminism and women's rights and that whole side of things, you better think again. It doesn't. Our culture influences us. We hear things. In fact, I think I have heard some of you young ladies probably innocently say things like, girl power. Well, innocently, it's fine. I'm not condemning you at all. I know that there's a shuddering dislike among Christian people for the words submit and obey, especially in the context of male and female relationships and the context of church. But we don't like those words, submit and obey. So I'm not here to condemn anybody, to point fingers at anybody, but I want mothers and fathers and young men and young women to get a vision for what a woman can be, so we do not settle for the trash that the world says a woman is. And young men and married men, maybe you can help your wife to be what God says a woman is. So what does Scripture teach about femininity that brings glory to God? We'll go back to Genesis. It's Genesis 2. We're going to jump in the story of the creation of man, verse 15. And God had already formed man, it says, and that word for man there is Adam, or Adam. It's spelled just like Adam, the Hebrew word. He breathed into man the breath of life. He made him alive, it says, both in body and in soul. Verses 15 to 17, we'll start there at verse 15, and I'll have a few more comments. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now you might think I will have trouble getting anything new out of these verses. They're so familiar. But they're so familiar that we don't even really know what they say, I think. We read it without thinking. Verses 15 to 17, God gives Adam, or the man, a home, a job, and food. And he gives him free choice, represented by the tree. You would think this is paradise, and I've preached this before. But God has said up to this point, everything is good. Good, very good, excellent, wonderful, perfect. And now he says, he looks at the man and he says, it is not good. There's your first clue. Women, you're a symbol of man's weakness. That's scary for men. We'll get more to that later. And so he said, it's not good for man to be alone, for Adam to be alone. So God commissions himself in verse 18 to create a woman. He says, I'm going to set out to create something that meets the needs of Adam, the lacks, the things that Adam did not have. Well, first of all, he says, companionship. Adam was alone, and that wasn't good. So God created a woman for spiritual, emotional, and physical companionship. And by the way, women, that is something you are good at, being a companion, tagging along, if you want to put it that way. And that's what you're created for. The second thing God says there in verse 18, this is what he is going to set out to do. He says it's not good for him to be alone, so he was going to fix the problem of loneliness, and I will make him an help meet for him. Now that word help meet, please never say help meet. It's not one word. And that word is a very, very, very involved word. It can mean everything from a suitable helper to one by your side. So basically, it's an involved helper, someone who is paying attention to what's going on so that she can fill the needs that come up. Now, I didn't bring this along, but I think of a man as being something who is solid and stable, and he is what he is. And so if he was a 2x4, he might be 1.5 by 3.5 by 12 inches tall, but he might have a big chip off the side, a missing piece. And I see a woman as someone who is made to fill in that chip. She can reshape herself to meet the need. That's a superpower in a way. And what's happened is, we'll see this a little later, that women have used that to manipulate to get their way because they can shapeshift. They can meet the need. But anyway, God fulfills his commission by putting Adam to sleep. He takes out a structural part of him and he makes that rib into a woman. And notice the scripture says specifically that from the rib, God made a woman. It doesn't say he used the rib with other materials to make a woman. And that's important because a woman is completely made from man. There are no outside materials. And so that makes the man and the woman exactly equal in material used. No extra material was added to the rib to create the woman. Verse 23, we get to Adam's response. This is my bone and my flesh. She will be known as woman. And there you have the word for the first time, woman. What does it mean? Well, it has the idea, that's an interesting word too. I don't think Hebrew knows how to give words a definition because it means all kinds of things. It can mean married. But in this case, it carries the connotation of the same as but opposite. So if you were cutting out, you know, those little men where you fold over paper and you cut it out, so now you open it up, this side is exactly the same as this side, but it's opposite. And that's what a woman was, the same as, but opposite. Adam says, she is me, but different. So what is a woman? Succinctly, she is a special creation of God, made from man and for man. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9, I'll just read that quickly to reinforce that idea that she was from man and for man. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. There's from man. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now there are a lot of people in today's world that would say how horrible that is to define a woman as being from man and for a man. But that's exactly what God says, and that's where you will find fulfillment in that understanding. And and you were made to fill man's need for companionship and assistance. Shall I say, maybe better, to fill humanity's need for companionship and assistance. I found it very interesting in studying for this message that there is no way to separate what it means to be a woman from the role you were created to fulfill. You exist because of the role you were made to fill. And that really makes it easy to go full bore ahead at what you're supposed to do, because there's no question. In other words, a woman is defined by Scripture as by what she was designed to be. Woman also carries the idea of belonging. Do you notice the first thing that Adam said when he saw the woman? He said, she's mine. She belonged. But before that, she belonged to someone. Who did she belong to before?
God.
God made the woman and brought her to the man and gave her to the man. And that sounds like maybe transferring of ownership, doesn't it? You were given from God, you were God's, given to man, to humanity. You might feel like a tool that's to be owned and used. Absolutely not. This is more like a mother saying, the child is mine. There's no sadness or no oppression in that, is it? If a mother sticks up for her newborn and says, that is my child, and defends it. So you can be transferred even, like a prized possession, to be treasured and nurtured. And as uncomfortable as that sounds, it's not a strange idea. Because in many cultures, at marriage, the groom pays a dowry. He buys his wife off her dad. Now, Andy threatened to make me pay a dowry, and then I told him that there's just not enough cows in the world to equal Lene, so he's up the creek. But he wasn't going to enforce it anyway. But interestingly and ironically, here in our very pro-woman culture, women are just given away. The dad walks his daughter down the aisle and gives her to the groom. Interesting. And that's how it was at the first wedding, where God gave the bride away. So, you are made to belong to, not to be owned by, but to belong to. It's not something to be chafed under, but something to be sought after. It gives you a place. It gives you a purpose. And the Old Testament is just full of that idea of a woman being complete when she belongs. Think of the story of Ruth. That whole story is Ruth searching for a place to belong. Her husband dies. She has no one to take care of her. And so she attaches herself to her mother-in-law and says, I will belong to you. And her mother-in-law says, no, go back and find someone else. And she says, wherever you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. I'm going to be yours. She gets to Israel, and of course she meets Boaz, and then she sets out to belong to him and goes through some crazy shenanigans there. I don't understand that story of, you know, laying at his feet there through the night by the wheat pile. But it's a story to belong. The story of Israel through the Old Testament is a story to belong. And they keep going away from God, and God keeps calling them back to belong. And he calls them all kinds of horrible names for for leaving him. I mean, terrible accusations that God makes, and it was true, of course, but they wanted to belong to something they could see and feel, and so they kept searching there. Does the New Testament carry the idea of women needing to belong? Yes. Jesus on the cross took time in his suffering to make sure his mother, who had been under his care, had a place to belong. He told John, take her with you. It's that same idea. And then later on in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5, Paul gives instruction on caring for widows that are widows indeed. And if you look that up, it would say widows who have no place to belong. They don't have family to take care of them. And so they were adopted by the church. They were literally, they belonged to the church. And the church fulfilled that need to be cared for. So, womanhood is the opposite of independence. Outside of belonging, this might be strong words, you're not a woman, because you were made to belong. And so if you set yourself outside of that, you cease to be, for sure, a God-glorifying woman. Womanhood is the opposite of promiscuity. Unfortunately, females or women who don't know what it's like to belong are very susceptible to abuse and abusive relationships because they're searching for a place to belong. And so they allow men to own and use and abuse and discard them. It's that search to belong. And yes, belonging means submission and obedience. It means death to self. It has nothing to do with how much you're worth, and we'll see that in a little bit, and everything to do with what you were made to be. Femininity that brings glory to God is finding joy and fulfillment in belonging, because that's what you're created for. The second point here, and we'll eventually get back to Genesis 2, is that femininity that brings glory to God is a superpower. Now, I use that word loosely because it's a very powerful word. But have you ever read Proverbs 31 and thought, that's not the kind of woman or wife that I was raised to be? I mean, were you raised to buy a farm and take wool and make clothes out of it and sell it to merchants and bring your food in on ships and all that kind of stuff? I'm afraid that for too long, humanity has taken one of two extreme positions on what a woman should be. On one side, it's women's rights, women rule. We already looked at that. The other side is this downtrodden, mousy woman. You just keep your head down and keep your mouth shut. Women are worth less, they say. They don't have much to offer to the world. And I would say, in general, through history, humanity has erred on this side of treating a woman by stomping her down, acting like she doesn't have anything to offer. And I wonder, now this is just my opinion, is if that's not because they're afraid of women. And hear me out. You cage up an animal you're afraid of. Proverbs 31, let's read. I'll read verses 10 to 31. And I was not calling you ladies animals at all, but just the extension there of how we treat things that we're afraid of. Who can find a virtuous woman? In fact, that word should be a valiant woman. For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles to the unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That sounds like what modern women want. I mean, this is a businesswoman. She's into real estate and international shipping. A skilled farmer, weaver, salesperson. Verse 17 makes it sound like she works out. I think she's going to the gym? I don't know. She runs a charity and does counseling on the side, all without neglecting her husband or her children. They rise up and praise her. This is God's vision of what it means to be a woman. Amazing. I don't for one second think that God is looking for each of you women to perform in that way. These aren't commands for you to carry out. But it's praise for the enriching and strengthening power of a woman who fears God. Femininity is great power and responsibility. God entrusts you with your husband's heart and reputation. He entrusts the financial property of your household to you, prosperity of your household to you, according to this. He entrusts the plight of the poor to you. He entrusts the plight of the foolish to you. Verse 25 says that God created you to be strong and honorable and to live with vision. In God's vision of femininity, you may belong to humanity or to a man and be called to submit to a man, but you're not a second-class citizen. You're placed in a position of power and control. You have the opportunity to enrich or destroy the man in your life. That's the power you're given. You can enrich him or strip him of everything he has. And God, glorifying femininity, uses its power to bless others. Verse 30, he hints at that. He says, favor or charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the fear of the Lord makes a woman a woman. 1 Peter, we'll read those verses there in 1 Peter 3, and I got a new view of these verses through this study. Notice the power that a woman has. These verses are about a woman's power. Likewise, ye wives, 1 Peter 3, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So he says, you have this great power to live in submission, and the part of you that God designed to be a woman is strong enough. Your way of life is strong enough to win that man to Christ without the word. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear and understanding of where you fit in. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. He says, don't adorn yourselves on the outside to try to increase physical charm. That power is strong enough already. Instead, develop this inner power that even God says is worth a lot. Now, what does it take for God to say something's worth a lot? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And yet he says, this meek and quiet spirit hidden in a Christian woman is exceedingly valuable. And he goes on to say He said it's an ornament. And then he says, verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Holy women long ago understood this power and the value of that meek and quiet spirit, which, by the way, what is meekness? Is it scurrying away at the first sign of discomfort? Is it keeping yourself hidden and your mouth shut? Sometimes, but meekness is power under control. Meekness and a quiet spirit, that's peaceableness. Meekness and peaceableness. So you use this power that you have in meekness and peaceableness. What's more, don't aim to increase your outward charms. Why would you say a woman usually is tempted to doll herself up and make her external more beautiful? Is it to bring more glory to her husband and God? Or is it to attract glory and influence to yourself? It's just a question to think about and to answer. Don't use your charm and beauty to manipulate or to get your way. Don't use your vulnerability to get your way. That's power used for a selfish purpose. You have power living in you that the holy women in long ago knew and used to help their husbands be the patriarchs. It's the same power that the Proverbs 31 woman had. And by the way, did you notice? Here it talks about a pearl of great price, being that which is in the sight of God of great price. Back in Proverbs 31, it talks about how valuable a virtuous woman is, far above rubies. That's no coincidence that that's linked together. If you really want to make a difference in your world, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. A quiet spirit is peaceableness. The idea of the power and trust God has given women has been just staring at me the whole time from Genesis 2, and I didn't see it. Verse 24, God makes this interesting statement. It's just stuck in there in the middle of this creation and wedding story. And he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Did you ever think of why that says that? Therefore, what does that mean? Because of this. Because God made a woman a sufficient helper for a man can get out of his nest and leave home. And it says he will cleave to his wife. He'll hang on to survive. That's how marriage works. And that is the value of a woman in the world. Am I wrong for saying that? The woman is so perfectly suited as a helper and complement for the man that he is able to leave father and mother and cling to her, and they will become one self-supporting unit. Now, obviously, that was before sin and in the garden. So there are, things have changed from that. But that's what it says to me. Women, what greater power and fulfillment could you ask for? The man you belong to depends on you to support and complete him so you both can thrive in the world. You need each other, yes, but he is clinging to you. Before the woman, there was trouble in paradise. It was not good for the man to be alone. But after the woman, it was safe for a man to leave father and mother. Femininity that glorifies God is tremendous power controlled by meekness and peacefulness and the fear of God for the good of your household. Femininity is motherhood. This is a whole message in itself, but we get motherhood messages. I'm just going to quickly address it. Feminism has turned motherhood into the lowest of the low, a drudgery, an inconvenience, a pain, the ruin of your life. And by the way, if I ask any of you younger girls here, who is dreaming of growing up and being a stay-at-home mom? Good. I would like to see every hand go up. And hi, that's a wonderful calling. You get to be a mother. God says explicitly through example and metaphor in the scripture that motherhood is a blessing and a great calling. Children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, a gift from God. Psalm 113:9, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. God's promise to humanity after Adam and Eve's sin sounds like a curse when he says, in sorrow you shall bring forth children. But it's a blessing in disguise, because God is telling Adam and Eve, the human race will not be wiped out today by your sin. You're going to have children. The race will go on. Humanity will go on because of the woman. And eventually, from that race, will be the great Savior of mankind born, Jesus. And in that, God ordained motherhood as the salvation of the world. Not the eternal salvation, but the physical salvation of the human race is motherhood. So every child is re-saving the human race, I guess. Motherhood is just a wonderful calling. And just because you don't have children or because your children are grown, you don't have to suppress your mothering instinct. There are opportunities to serve, help busy mothers, serve as teachers. Older women, when your children are gone, Titus 2 tells you to use your mothering skills to teach the young women how to be good wives and good moms. Titus 2. Femininity that brings glory to God honors motherhood as a calling and as a career, if you want to call it that, and recognizes the power that comes with that. This isn't scripture, but it's proven to be true that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And finally, I want to leave you with an example of a wonderful woman. I'm not going to talk about Linnae. This is from scripture. I use Jesus as an example of a wonderful man in the masculinity message. Who would you choose as a wonderful example of femininity, what it means to be a woman? You haven't had as much time to think about it as I have. But 1 Samuel 25, there's a woman named Abigail. Have you ever thought of what a wonderful woman Abigail is? Here is this woman. It says she was beautiful, smart, and talented, in my own words. And she stuck with this man, Nabal. He was cruel and evil. And she belonged to Nabal so much that every reference to Abigail, after his death even, after she was David's wife, says Abigail, the wife of Nabal. That name stuck to her like a tail. So, we know how Nabal refused to give food to David and his men, and that rowdy bunch decided that the only thing left to do is saddle up and go clean Nabal off the face of the earth. And so they did. And they said, everything's gone by morning light. Nobody's going to remain alive. Well, one of the servants found out and goes running to Abigail and says, help us, we're doomed, we're about to die. Nabal had just said, no food for you waifs, right? He said, there's people running away from their masters all the time. Why should I give food to these? What did Abigail do? She rebelled directly against Nabal, didn't she? It looks like it. She loaded up like donkey after donkey after donkey load of food and headed out. Now, she could have said, good riddance to the old fool. And by the way, by the time she got to David, she told David, we both know that Nabal is an old fool. And that's pretty much the word she used. I finally get to be free of him. But no, his heart trusted safely in her. She did him good and not evil all the days of her life. She took that gift and begged. She fell off her donkey. It says she jumped down and she fell down and she told David, we've sinned. We did wrong. We were stupid. She saved Nabal's life. She saved David's life. David said later that you rescued me from what I was going to do to Nabal. What a just a wonderful example of a woman. She knew her charms and her beauty, but she used what she was created to be as the weapon against David. Verse 20, 32 and 33 of 25 there. David said to Abigail, notice who got the glory instantly. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to meet me. God got the glory right away. That for Abigail's good job. And next, David said, bless you too for doing this because you saved my life. Talk about femininity, a womanhood that brings glory to God. God sent a woman who knew her place in the world and who knew how to use the power she had been given as it was intended to be used. And so I say to you women, embrace your femininity. Commit to and submit to being what you were created to be, a mother, a companion, a helper. Find joy in belonging. Wield your power with meekness and grace, and fear God and seek to bring glory to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for another day to worship you. Thank you for your great love and care for us. Thank you for providing humanity as in your image, and especially, Lord, for making womanhood as the perfect complement and completion of humankind. Pray that you would help us all to stand against the devil's evil and the chaos that he creates, and to fight back with a light and the peace and the sword of your word. I just pray, God, that you would bless us and protect us as we travel from here. In Jesus' name, amen.